course, with the news of now a couple, 3 months ago, of Israel being under attack, the fact, I believe, of what is taking place over there in the Middle East has really hit home. But it's not anything that is new. After World War II, there was a move to create the Israel state once again. Our religious friends get that mixed up with the prophecies concerning Cyrus and bringing Judah back to Israel, and after the Assyrian captivity, the northern tribes that had been captive by them being released, dispersed throughout all nations in the European, Mediterranean, and so forth areas that were there. The Israel state was not prophesied of and completed as far as what took place in 1949. It was with the Jews coming back to Jerusalem after especially the Babylonian captivity. But after World War II, with the 6 million Jews that had been exterminated by Hitler's regime, in 1949, that state was set up. And at that time, you look around and you see on every side that there were enemies. And enemies that still exist. Matter of fact, we'll have another map here in just a moment that shows that more readily with a past and a present tense situation. In the 1960s, there was the Palestinian uprising that took place in that area, and a mantra, a battle cry, came forth. And we've heard it recently, from the river to the sea. And if you don't understand what that battle cry is, it is a cry to drive out Jews, exterminate them, get complete rid of them, all the way from the Jordan River, all the way then to the Mediterranean Sea. And that's what that battle cry means, to remove them from Israel. They're not wanted. They are surrounded by enemies. And that has been the case ever since Joshua's days, whenever he led the people into the Promised Land. We think about the then and now, and who was present, who was there, and the enemies that were against Israel at the time, from Joshua's time on. We have the Hittites that are mentioned in Joshua 3 and verse 10, which is to the north of Israel, and this being, of course, Israel here. We see the Assyrians and Armenia that are mentioned in 2 Kings 19, verses 36 through 37. Again, enemies of Israel at the time. And that, of course, in the region of Iran and Turkey and so forth. Syria, 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, we remember when Elisha and his servant is surrounded in their house by the Syrian army. That's 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. We have the Babylonians, which is now part of Iraq. Baghdad being in that area, that was Babylonia at the time. And we see that, of course, in Jeremiah, the 52nd chapter, and other passages also. Jeremiah 52 recounts, of course, the taking of Jerusalem and destruction of the temple. And when all of those that were worthwhile to Nebuchadnezzar were carried off then to Babylonia from Judea. We see Media and Persian that were mentioned in Daniel, the 5th chapter, verse 28. We remember the handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar, he sees that. His knees began to smoke together. And the handwriting on the wall, of course, was translated by Daniel. Meaning, meaning, tekel, upharsin. And it was a message that was from God. It was telling Belshazzar, because of his pride and his father's pride and so forth, the kingdom was going to be taken away. They were found in the balances wanting, and that the kingdom would be given over then to the Medes and the Persians. And we see that in Daniel 5 and verse 28. You have the Canaanites, which fought against Israel quite often, Exodus 3 and verse 8, Deuteronomy 11, verse 24. God had given the area from the river to the sea as an inheritance to them. That mantra of the 1960s, taken out of context, is God's giving Israel that land, and now they wanting to use the same mantra but in connection with extermination of Israel. And so we see that. And even as we look, and I didn't really have room on here, but from the Gaza area, the Gaza area right here, where a lot of the battles are taking place right now, just on the northern edge of that right there was Philistia. And so the Philistines, we read of those, of course, in 1 Samuel 4th chapter that came against Israel. You look at this and you see Israel was surrounded. Even before Joshua's time, after Joshua's time and before Christ came, they were surrounded. That land was taken over, of course, by the Roman Empire, but enemies were everywhere. Enemies were everywhere. And part of the reason was that even though there were those in the region, the Jebusites that had inhabited the land that later became Jerusalem, they were very upset whenever they were cast out. And the Israelites, under David and so forth, took possession of the land, Joshua taking possession of the land all the way through the time of David and so forth. They were displaced, not completely. That's part of the issue, but not completely. It was that they were given what belonged to God. Israel received what belonged to God, and the land didn't belong to the people. And so there were enemies everywhere. They were surrounded, and we need not be surprised that today that it's any different. And I'm talking about with physical Israel. But even more than that, when the Ammonites, Joshua 12 and verse 2, were mentioned, and Egypt down to the south, Genesis 37 verse 28, which came up against Israel from time to time, in which, of course, Judah went and tried to protect themselves from the Babylonian invasion, God telling them, don't go to Egypt. If you go there, well, then you will find exactly what you are trying to escape, and that is famine and sword. And they did that during the time of Jeremiah, and that is really part of the reason for the writing of Lamentation. But we look at this, we see Israel then and now surrounded by enemies. And we think about that from the standpoint of God's people, surrounded by enemies. Israel today, and I'm not talking about physical Israel, understand, children of God, Christians, citizens of the kingdom that we talked about this morning, they are Israel. Think about it from Romans 9 verses 1 through 8, where Paul says this, I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accused from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. He is talking about physical Israel, physical Jews, who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. And he's saying, and rightfully so, anyone that is a child of God has a care and concern for the souls of others. And Paul, being a Jew and being raised a Jew and being raised at the feet of Gamaliel and knowing the law and being part of that whole establishment before he became a child of God, still loved his people physically. And he says, understand that by them came the Christ. By them came the prophecies concerning him. By him came that which was needful for everyone. And so I don't wish my countrymen, Israelites, to perish. I don't wish that. But then he says this, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. And he's talking about the teaching of the kingdom, that spiritual kingdom, which now he relates this way, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Paul is using Israel as a metaphor for God's people. And what he's saying there, not everyone who is physically Jews, physically of Israel, are God's chosen people. And he says, nor are they children because they are the seed of Abraham. He's talking about physically, by lineage. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Understand that when we talk about being children of God, it goes back to this very aspect that is being spoken of here. God views us as His Israel, as His children, not physically, but spiritually. And we even go through a circumcision, not a circumcision of the flesh, but a circumcision of the heart. And we're viewed that way by God. And so today, as a group, as a collective, those that are children of God, those that are sons of God, Romans 8, 14 through 17, they are Israel, spiritual Israel. And not only that, we also see Paul make mention of this in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but from God. And so it drives home the point that not only are we of that nation that is a spiritual nation, that are children of God as a collective, but individually we are children of God. We are Jews, not by physical lineage, but by obedience unto God. And we think about Israel today under attack. And I'm not talking about the Israel in the Middle East. As long as time is, I know that so many presidents have come along and they have struck treaties and they have started talks and so forth, and they have ran on platforms of, I created peace in the Middle East and so forth, and it will not last, it did not last, and it never will last, it will continue on. But this is not about the Israel of the Middle East. This is about Israel today, in the sight of God, spiritual Israel, of which all that are children of God, Christians, are part of by the way that God views us, children of promise. And so as we think about that, Israel, this Israel today, the spiritual nation, we're under attack. We're under attack. We look in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12, and Peter says this, but you, and he's speaking to Christians, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are a people, who have attained mercy, but now who did not have mercy, but now obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. And there he's talking about on this earth. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And so he says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. There is war because we are surrounded on every side. There is attack that is coming at all points of time. Having then your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And what he's saying there is that you conduct yourself as spiritual Israel. He's not talking about wearing the little hat if you're a man. He's not talking about going to a wall and gyrating before it and making prayers and so forth. He's not talking about that which is physical. He's talking about that which is spiritual. Jesus said, as he was talking to the woman at the well, remember the woman was in Samaria, north of Jerusalem, north of Israel. And as we remember, the Samaritans were part Jew and part Gentile, and they intermixed part of the Old Testament, especially the Pentateuch, first five books, with idolatry. And they did that. And remember, she said, our fathers said to worship here on this mountain, but you Jews say to worship in Jerusalem. This is John 4th chapter, along about verse 20 or so. And Jesus said, woman, the hour is coming and now is in which you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. For God is seeking those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not about location. Spiritual Israel is not one particular spot. It's not even this church building. It's not even the brotherhood. It is the called out body of believers that is spiritual. And he tells, for God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it is such that God is seeking. And so as we look at that those that will worship in spirit and in truth will abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. They fight against that. They understand it's on every side. And we recognize that. Individuals of the spiritual nation are under attack. Not only the nation itself, this chosen generation, this holy nation, but also the individuals of the nation are under attack. You go into Israel, and at any point in time, even before this latest war has taken place, there would be spots where people are kidnapped in Israel, taken captive and so forth. There would be little skirmishes. It was on the news the whole time. Same thing is true with spiritual Jews individually. James 4, verses 1 through 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, that is hatred toward God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And unfortunately, as we look at these fights and wars so often, I think we might get fixated as we look circumspectly around about us in all 360 degrees and think naively that the attack will just come from without. Well, it can come from within also. And that's what James is saying here. That was also the admonition given to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 28 through 31, that men would arise from among them. Attack is on every side. And attack, of course, one of the worst sorts of attack is infiltration within a nation. The attack coming from inside, and those can be the most devastating. And that's what James is speaking of here. We are under attack. The nation is under attack. Individually, we are under attack. It is now as it was from the river to the sea. And I'm talking about the 1960 mantra. Remember? They want to exterminate, get rid of Israel, get rid of all the Jews. They want to do that. That's physical. But the same thing is true. A call for complete destruction in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 23. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. There was a push to, even at that time, when we go back into the time of the kings, a desire to cleanse the land of these Jews, of these Israelites. We see for call for complete destruction today. I want to fellowship across the aisle. I want to be a different sect of Christendom. I want to determine authority differently than the God-given means. And remember, when we look at 2 Kings 5th chapter and verse 11, it's exactly the same attitude that we see that Naaman portrayed. He came as a leper to be cleansed. Was told to dip 7 times in the River Jordan. When he was told to do that, he was very upset. And here is the reason for him being upset. Surely the prophet will come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. That's how I want it done. And besides that, to go dip in the River Jordan, the rivers of Bana Farpar in my country and Syria are much cleaner than this dirty old River Jordan. Why would I have to do this? It is really a call for complete destruction from the standpoint that the authority of God is disregarded. And wherever you disregard the authority of God, well, then you're calling for a complete destruction of order and complete destruction of recognition of us being, and Christians being, a special people before God that follow after His will. But we can be victorious through Christ Jesus. And in all of this, this is the good news. Again, physical Israel in the Middle East today, and as it has always been, will ever be under attack. It is just going to be that way. And I think that that is given to us when we look back in the history of Scripture to let us know that. Whenever Joshua went in with the people, they didn't complete the work that God had given them to cleanse that area. And because of that, the influences that came and the enemies that resided there continue to be enemies, and that will always be the case. But we can be victorious through Christ. That's the difference with this nation, with this Israel that we are part of. There is complete victory. Will there be attack? Yes, there will be. But there will be victory. When we look in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Christ Jesus is the means of victory. Will the attacks continue? Yes, they will. Can they be overcome? Yes, they can. By what means? Through Christ Jesus, his shed blood, and his word that has been given to us. We look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 and 58, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not in vain because the victory will be won. It will take the end of time. It will take the end of our lives as we are walking in accordance with God's will to realize that victory. There will always be the battle here upon the earth, but understand that no one can stand against you as a child of God if you have God's word in your heart. No one can stand. Remember Stephen, when we look back in Acts, the 6th chapter, it says there that in the disputes that he had, the debates that he had with the Jews at the time, they were not able to overcome his wisdom and knowledge by which he spake to them. They couldn't do it. And the same thing is true with those that are Israel today, true spiritual Israel. They will always win the battle, and that by God's word. But God has given his children a land also. That was during the time of Joshua, of course. God tried to give it to them before Joshua's time. They refused to go in. The people there are too strong. We can't do it. We can't enter in. The report of 10 of the 12 spies came back negative. 2 spies said, "Yes, we can by the power of God," but the people listened to the 10. And they then, for 40 years, did not receive going into the kingdom, into the promised land. Then after that, in Joshua's time, they entered in. And started to inhabit at least portions of the land. But God has given his children today, his Israel today, a land. And it encompasses more than the river to the sea. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Understand, we are in a kingdom right now that gives us protection. And if we remain citizens of that kingdom, then we will receive protection and comfort for all eternity through Christ Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." As spiritual Israel. Battles, yes. Hope, absolute, confident, and sure, because we are going to receive more than the area between the river and the sea. We receive eternity. True Israel will ever be under attack as long as time is. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, "Lest Satan should take away take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Satan is the enemy. Those that follow after him are the enemy. There will always be attacks. We understand that, but we are more than prepared for that by the providence and grace of God. We'll see that. It is the armor of God that's been given to us. Again, it's not anything we put on physically, but it is our spiritual armor. And so Paul says this beginning in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's not just people, but it is people driven by the influence of these that he mentions right here. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. David, if you remember, couldn't put on Saul's armor. But I'll submit to you that David had on the armor of God whenever he went out to meet Goliath. Because it was a spiritual armor that he put on, the faith and trust that he had in his Lord. And he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. There has to be that desire to stand. That means that we don't run in fright. It doesn't mean that we lose our taste for upholding God's will. It doesn't mean that we cower out. But we stand with all of our might. Stand then, he says, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you would be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He is saying here, you are protected. And you are protected because of the armor that has been given to you by God. Are we under attack? Yes, we are. Is there a reason to fear? No, there's not. Can we stand every attack that is put before us? Absolutely we can. As long as we don't turn and in fright and flee away from the battle. Israel's under attack today. But here's the point in connection with all of this. The more enemies we convert, the fewer to make war against us. Have you ever thought about it that way? The more enemies we convert, the fewer there are to make war against us. 1 Timothy 4, verses 8 through 16. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come, understand, hopefully we don't read over that too quickly. Godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of this life that now is. In other words, we can be at peace before God. We can be in God's stead. We can be looked at pleasurably by the Lord in covenant relationship with Him while we're here upon this earth. And we can live a better life as children of God here upon this earth if we do the Lord's will, but also that life which is to come, which is eternal. And He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, the attacks that are out there, because we trust in the living God. That's the reason we are attacked. Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, he tells this young man. Don't act in such a way where you are despised, but be an example to the believers in word. And it's not just the young people, but it's each and every one of us. To be examples to others. In conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then he gives them here a way in order to go to the enemy and convert them. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given by prophecy with laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Are we busy trying to get rid of the enemy? What is the most effective way to get rid of the enemy? Convert them. Convert the enemy. Because then they are no more enemy. But now, they are brethren. They are one in the Lord with us. Are we doing that? Are we paying lip service to the work of being a child of God? Are we doing that? Say I'm through. Are we just, you know, well, we really need to go and teach and so forth. Let me ask you, how many Bible studies do you have with people? Let's start back even before that. Are you mentioning the Lord to anyone? And not just Jesus, I love Jesus, want you to know that, but why you love Jesus? And then are you offering to study the Bible with him? Do you understand that you wield the power of God when you have that Bible in your hand and it's in your heart and you begin to speak it to others? That's the reason that Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Are we doing that? Or are we just paying lip service? Do we like to just read articles about it? Or are we actually out doing something about it? We have a lot of enemies. And those enemies will always attack, but the fewer fewer enemies we have, the more is on the Lord's side. The more is on the Lord's side and on our side. Are we doing that? Where do those enemies exist? Well, it's not just neighbors, not just friends. It can be family. Those that have not rendered obedience to God. Are we working with those people? People that we work with. Are we working with those people to try to convert them so they are no more enemies? First of God and then to us. Or do we just love to pay the lip service? We really should be teaching others. Let us not do the lip service. Let's do the work. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.